lot of fun with my kids, particularly when they were 3, 5, and 7, because we'd go to dictionary.com and we would find these just crazy words that we'd never heard of before that were just super fun. And it's really fun to put these crazy words in the mouth of a 3-year-old, right? So two of our favorite words that we really liked was a word called boondoggle and another word called fuss budget. So these are cool words just because they sound funny for one, and I'd never heard of them before. But to boondoggle means to do work of little or not much value simply to look busy. Anybody a boondoggler in here? I know that over the course of my life, I've worked a lot of different jobs, and I've worked with quite a few expert boondogglers, you know. The other word that was really interesting is that word fuss budget, and it means a needlessly fault-finding person or extremely fussy person. So this is pretty hilarious with a 3, 5, and 7-year-old when, you know, the 3-year-old accuses the 5-year-old while we're cleaning the house to stop boondoggling, you know, and the 7-year-old tells the 3-year-old to stop being such a fuss budget, you know. A couple weeks ago, my wife recorded a quote from my daughter, Emmeline, who's 7 now, and she goes, "Homeschool is dumb, stupid, and blatantly terrifying." I thought that was pretty hilarious from her mouth. So guys, tonight we're going to be jumping into this idea of Advent, okay? We're going to be entering into this season of Advent as we work through December. Unfortunately, with having Thanksgiving being so late this year and then missing that week and last week, we're kind of in a tight window to really lean into this theme. And I'm really hopeful that in our, you know, less than 2 weeks before Christmas, that we can really enter into this idea in season of Advent. Well, Advent to some of us might be something that we're very familiar with. Maybe you grew up in a family that celebrated Advent, or you were a part of a faith tradition where Advent was something was practiced. And so when I say Advent, maybe your head and your mind just floods with memories and images and visions of what that looks like. For others of us, though, maybe Advent is something that feels like a word of the day, you know. It's like a word that you've heard of before, but you're not really sure what it's about. Maybe it's a word you've never heard of before, and that's okay. So we're going to kind of lean into this together. So personally, Advent wasn't a word or a concept that I was exposed to as a kid. I think I was 26 years old before someone said something about Advent, and I was like, I don't know what in the world that is, you know. And so they introduced me to this concept, and since then it's become one of my favorite times of the year. And it's something that our family have deeply implemented into the ways that our family rhythms during the Christmas season. So we're going to break some of that down in just a few minutes. So I'm going to start with some kind of Advent basics, just so everybody's kind of on the same page on what Advent's about. And then we're really going to lean into this idea and this theme of hope tonight. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll launch in. Lord God, thank you for so much for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for the healing that's taken place in several people over this past couple of weeks from their sicknesses and illnesses. We pray for those that are still struggling right now, God, that you would be with them, comfort them, restore them, and strengthen them. We thank you for this season of Advent and the opportunity to lean into these themes and to invite your voice to speak into our lives. We invite you to do that at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, a couple of things just on what Advent is that first off, that Advent is, it kicks off what's called the church calendar. So if that's not something you're familiar with, the church calendar basically chronicles the significant events of Jesus's life. And so Advent is the start of the church calendar, and it's a 4-week period in December that starts at the Sunday closest to November. And the idea of this is that time when we remember the coming of the Messiah. It's not only the time that we remember the coming of the Messiah, but it's also a time where we lean in to Christ coming again as King in the second coming. The word Advent is literally a word that means coming or arrival. It's a Latin term. So that's kind of the first thing. The second thing is that Advent is a time where we kind of lean into this idea of waiting and hoping and recognizing our need for a Savior. It's a time where we step into what it was like to be the Israelites when they'd been given this promise that one day the Messiah was going to come and was going to set everything back the way it was meant to be. And we step into their shoes for a minute and we think about what it's like to wait and long for that to happen. And as I said, since Advent has these two sides of the coin, it's celebrating, remembering, and reflecting on the coming of the Messiah and the first coming. And the second half is this idea of leaning into and longing and yearning and anticipating the fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he's coming back. That's the other theme that we kind of lean into. The third thing I want to share with you about Advent, which I think is interesting, is that there's nothing in Scripture, there's nothing in the Bible that talks about Advent. There's nothing that says that we have to celebrate this or practice this, and there's no instructions on how we're supposed to do it or not supposed to do it. It's purely a human tradition. And this is kind of interesting because I'm reminded of a story in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus accused some guys who had exchanged the commands of God for the traditions of men. But I think this is interesting because sometimes I think we can neglect some human traditions that can be really useful for deepening and growing our faith. And I think Advent is one of those. I know I, for myself, my family and I, every night during the Advent season, we read a story from the Bible, starting in creation all the way to Christ's birth. And it's this incredible opportunity for me to be able to share with my kids the stories of the Scripture that lead up to the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah. So that's the fourth aspect, is that Advent creates this opportunity for us to lean into and tell the story of God and to be reminded of his masterpiece that comes together in the fulfillment of Christ, and to remember that his promises always come true, which we'll talk about tonight. So in Advent, there's a lot of symbolism. You'll see up here at the table, Mark did a great job of kind of introducing this here, where typically in Advent, there's an Advent wreath. And this wreath here is a circle, and it symbolizes God and his eternal nature. It reminds us of eternal life. It's green, and it represents the idea of the life and the newness that comes from him. We have these candles that kind of surround them. There's four different candles, three purple ones and one pink one. Those four candles represent the 4 weeks leading up into Advent. And they also represent the 400 years of silence from Malachi until the New Testament when Jesus was born. So we look at those candles and we every week, as we ideally would light one each week and kind of move into Christmas, we get to anticipate the coming of the light into the world. The purple represents the theme of royalty, but it also represents penitence and fasting, the longing, the anticipating for the coming of the Messiah. And then the last pink candle is the joy candle, and it just kind of represents that our wait is almost over. And then the white candle in the center is typically lit on Christmas Eve to kind of celebrate that the Messiah has come. So that's just kind of a quick little overview of what Advent is about if you didn't grow up with any kind of Advent background. But tonight we're going to lean into the idea and the theme of expectation and hope. So I want to talk about three key words tonight, and that's waiting, hope, and promise. So we're going to start with waiting. One of the primary themes of Advent is this idea of waiting. Who here loves to wait? We all love waiting, right? No, we don't. You know, how many of you guys grew up in the era of dial-up internet? Am I the only one? So you guys remember? Yeah, I remember how, like, you know, you click connect and it's like, you know, the sound kind of leading. I remember my parents' computer. Anytime I would want to use the computer, I'd go in and I'd hit the start button and then I'd leave for 20 minutes. While it all booted up and stuff like that. And then I'd go back and I'd hit the connect button. And then I'd go do something else for 10 minutes before I could come back, right? So nowadays, you know, right, if there's a 2-minute video we want to watch and it takes more than 15 seconds to load, we're like, that's not worth it, you know? Nowadays, right, in the old days before cell phones and stuff, we'd wait for a friend to come to lunch and we would just sit back and enjoy, people watch, maybe talk to someone. Nowadays, we're in the waiting room and everybody's glued to their phone, you know, kind of deal. I don't think we've gotten better at waiting, right? And so Advent is this idea of waiting and really leaning into it. And I love this because if you think about the themes of the Bible, there's all kinds of themes, but one of the themes of the Bible is the idea of waiting, okay? And there's several examples of this. If you think about Abraham, there was one time when God came to him and said, you're going to be the father of many nations, right? And he promises him that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as many as the sand on the seashore. But what happened next? He waited for 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. We remember the promise that the Israelites would be given the promised land, right? But they waited at least 40 years wandering through the wilderness before getting there and receiving it. We remember David when he was anointed to be king. It was 15 years before he was actually anointed king. So there's this theme of waiting. The Israelites were given this promise that one day the Messiah would come, and they waited and they waited and they waited. And we get to the time of Jesus. You know, Jesus is crucified. He rises from the dead. He gives the disciples his final instructions. And what was his instruction? He was like, wait in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes. So we have this theme of waiting, waiting, waiting. Well, Christmas is a time of waiting, right? You know, do you guys remember as a kid when, you know, the tree goes up and, you know, your parents or your family starts wrapping gifts and they go under the tree and, you know, you're just waiting for the day, you know, and some of us maybe cheated and when mom wasn't home, you know, peeled the wrapper back and retaped it or whatever to kind of see what the gift was. But this waiting just enhances this idea of anticipation, the suspense, the mystery that we have in Christmas. So Advent is about those same themes of excitement and anticipation and waiting. Because one of the goals of Advent is to restore the wonder of anticipation. To restore the wonder of anticipation. If you want to go ahead and turn to Matthew 25, we're going to read a parable in here. If you have a Bible, if you don't, then there's some in the chairs in front of you, likely that long stretch away. But Jesus, as we, many of us are aware, he often taught in parables, right? And parables were these stories where he, it basically literally means something known thrown along something unknown. Okay, so Jesus tells these parables where he shares something that was known to the people and to reveal a deeper principle. So I want us to read here Matthew 25, 1 through 13. This is called the parable of the 10 virgins. And in this we get some insight into how we should wait. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." And while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others who also came, "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So I think this parable really gives us some really interesting pointers or ideas of what it means to wait. And I want to share with you guys four principles for waiting well. The first thing I think we see in this parable is that we're instructed to wait expectantly. Okay? The last thing Jesus says in here is he says, keep watch. Wait expectantly. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but in Luke, in the account of Jesus' birth, after he's born, his parents take him to the temple to go through these consecration rites and things like that. And we're introduced to two important characters here in this passage in Luke. The first one is a guy named Simeon. Well, Simeon has devoted himself to praying and waiting for the redemption of Israel. And he's been given a promise from the Holy Spirit that he's going to get to meet the Messiah before he closes his eyes for his last day. This other character we're introduced to is this woman named Anna. And Anna's 84 years old, and she's spent decades in the temple, night and day, fasting and praying, longing and waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah. We're given this picture of these two people who really waited with expectation. They believed that what they were waiting for was truly going to come to pass. I love this idea of the blinds kind of peeled back, you know. I know that as a kid or even as an adult, sometimes when a friend's coming to pick me up or something like that, I go to the blinds and I, you know, peel them open. I'm like, are they here yet? I have young kids who, you know, they're waiting for their friend to come over and they're like, are they going to be here yet? I'm like, I've told you it's going to be 4 hours. Stop asking me, you know. But it's this idea of waiting expectantly where we're peeling the blinds, looking and waiting and anticipating that it's coming, that He's coming. So we need to learn to wait expectantly. The second thing we need to do is learn to wait patiently. I love this in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. It says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I think many of us have realized this, that God's timeline is not our timeline. God is not slow. He's not a pushover. He's not lazy. He's not a get to it when I get to it kind of guy. God's not slow. He's patient. And there's a difference with that. Why is this important for us to remember in this idea of the promise of the advent of His return? It's important for us to remember to be patient so that we won't grow weary in doing good. So we won't grow weary in trusting Him and believing and waiting and in keeping watch, so that we won't lose heart. So the next principle I think we learn from this story is to wait expectantly, to wait patiently, and then to wait preparedly. Okay? Here in this story, we have this image and this picture of these two different groups of people, right? A group of people who had extra oil and who didn't. People who were prepared and ready, and a group of people who weren't. So how can we be prepared? How do we wait preparedly? I don't know how many of you guys have ever prepared or trained for a race before, or a backpacking trip, or you've done squats for ski season, you know, try to get in shape so that you can perform at your maximum, you know, for that kind of stuff. I love 1 Timothy 4:8. It says here, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people and especially of those who believe. Next slide. And in verse 14 and 15, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." So in the same way that physical training has value to prepare us for whatever it is that we're getting out and getting ready and prepared to do, godliness has value. And we need to wait preparedly to invest in our gift that God's given us and to put that into practice. He uses this language of laboring and striving and being diligent in our effort of pursuing and growing in Christ. So the last principle I think we get here from this passage is to wait actively. And this is that idea that I just want to ask is, do you realize, Explore Church, that we are in a season of waiting? We're in a season of waiting, but we need to wait actively. Jesus is coming back and He's given us a mission that we're going to be held accountable for. I think it's interesting because a lot of times when we think of waiting, we actually think of it as a passive exercise, right? It's like, oh, I'm going to sit in this chair in the waiting room, you know? But Jesus tells us that we should be waiting actively, actively waiting for His return. And this is the idea of not boondoggling, right? Going back to that term again, I think some of us can be expert spiritual boondogglers, okay? Just looking busy to be busy. Some of you guys maybe that are people that like to go to the gym and the workout, you know, those kind of people in the gym that pretty much they just walk around from machine to machine, you know, wiping the fake sweat off their brow, maybe spraying some water, talking trash at the water cooler, but they never actually get on the machines and do any workouts, you know. They just boondoggle around to look busy, as if going to the gym is going to get the results that they're looking for. Same way spiritually, sometimes we can get caught just boondoggling. We're just kind of floating through life, not putting these words in practice from Timothy of being diligent, laboring, striving in the mission that God has given us. Guys, right after this parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25 is another parable that probably many of us are pretty familiar with. And it's the parable of the talents, or sometimes it's translated as the bags of gold. And it's this idea of this master who calls three servants forward and he says, I'm going to give you five bags of gold, and I'm going to give you two bags, and I'm going to give you one, and I'm going out of town and I want you to put that to work. Guy goes off to work, goes out of town, comes back. He draws his servants back. He says, show me what you did. Person with five says, I took the five and I invested it and I made it into five more. Here you go. Same thing happens with the two. And the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Unfortunately, the third person did not take the bag of gold and put it to work. They buried it. We want to be active in our waiting, expectant, patient, prepared. So I want to ask you tonight, like, how well are you waiting on a scale of 1 to 10? How well? All right, we're back in business. I knew it grew quiet there, but I felt like everybody could still hear. Cool. So as we enter the holidays and lines are longer, traffic's heavier, I want to really encourage you to, in those moments where you're like frustrated that the line's so long, to really kind of tap into the opportunity to think about Christ's return and to think about it, what it's like to wait and to long and yearn for it. So we talked about waiting. The second thing I want to talk about is hope. As I mentioned, the first candle that we light is this candle of expectation or hope. Well, I think it's anytime we talk about hope, I think it's really important to differentiate from biblical hope to worldly hope. In the world, when we use the word hope, we use it as a wishful thinking kind of phrase, right? We say, I hope it doesn't rain today. I sure hope it's going to snow more this winter. You know, I hope COVID ends soon, you know, that kind of stuff. It's the wishful thinking. Well, biblical hope is actually this idea and this concept of confident expectation. Confident expectation. To hope in the Lord or to hope in His Word is to believe that whatever He said He's going to do, He's going to do. I can confidently expect and depend on that to come to fruition. Well, I love these different metaphors of hope that I want to share with you guys. First is that hope is like a set of rose-colored lenses. Okay? I don't know about you guys, but anytime that, you know, I've gone mountain biking or something and I put on some lenses that are like yellow or something like that, or I'm skiing, you know, and it brightens up a cloudy day, it just makes everything better, right? It illuminates it. Hope is like a pair of rose-colored lenses. It's this idea that's connected to a brighter future, because hope is connected to a vision and it's an image in the mind of what can be. Second thing is that hope gives us wings. Hope has carried some people through some very difficult, challenging, and dire circumstances. Hope helps us to soar above our circumstances. Hope gives us wings. Hope is like a torch. It helps us walk through times of darkness. Some of the times of God's people being in intense persecution and oppression and spiritual warfare, hope is the torch that carries them through. Hope is the catalyst for change. It's what really stirs in us the momentum, the motivation, and propels us forward to create a better and a brighter future. So I want to ask you tonight, where is your hope? And I want to tell you this, that a misplaced hope is a shaky foundation. I love what Psalm 33, 17 through 18 says. It says, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His unfailing love. What horses do you keep putting your faith in? What horses do you keep putting your hope in? Could be your abilities. Could be your bank account. Could be your health. Could be your government. Hope is like a pair of rose-colored lenses. It's like wings. It's like a torch. It's a catalyst for change. But one of the things I love about hope is that it's inspirational. And Explore Church, if we want to be a place of hope for our community, we need to step into that, to lean into it, to embrace hope. We need to be hope spreaders. I actually brought my, I don't know if you guys noticed my little fertilizer up here, but I brought this today because I was thinking about the idea that a lot of times we go through life and it's just, we're just taking hope and we maybe just drop a little bit here and there. And I was thinking about this, you know, you pull this lever and you just go full bore. You just spread hope everywhere. What would it look like for us to be a community, to be a church that really spreads hope into our community? And if there's a year that people need hope, it's this year, for sure. So last thing I want to talk about is promise. I want to talk about promise because it's the anchor. It's the solid foundation for our hope. As you've probably seen kind of in our Advent theme here, we have our, go ahead and go to the next slide. Our kind of tagline for Advent is this idea of expectation bound in promise. I love this idea because we don't have an expectation or a hope that's based on something that may or may not come true. It's bound in promise. Because Advent is about remembering that God promised that He would come, and He did. It took longer than we expected, but He did. He came. And He's promised that He's coming back. You see, it's hard to stay focused when waiting is long and it's hard. But when our waiting is bound in promise, we can trust that it will come true. Many, many years ago, I got the opportunity to spend a summer in the Amazon in Peru. And I got to work with a tribe called the Ashinika Indians. I went down and spent about 7 weeks there, and I worked with a tribe with some missionaries that were there full time. And the Ashinika were an illiterate people, and so they carried their traditions and their stories of truth through oral stories. And so the missionaries used a strategy called chronological Bible story. And the idea was that we would share the stories of the Bible, starting with creation, leading up to Jesus. And with each story, we would try to illustrate who this God is. And we would focus in on these six key characteristics. And in each story, we would try to highlight at least one, if not multiple of them. And the characteristics were that God is holy and He's just. It was that God is all powerful. It was that God knows everything. It was that God is the source of all kindness. Number five was that God hates sin. And number six was that God always fulfills His promises. What we were trying to do and hoping to instill in the Ashinika people was that God is a God of promise. That He always fulfills His promise. That whatever He said He will do, He will do. That He's faithful, that He's trustworthy. And I don't know about for you, but for me that's encouraging. To know that my God, the God of the Bible, is faithful to all of His promises. And that I can stake my life on that. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So as we come back to Advent, Advent's a celebration of many things. It's a celebration of the birth of the Messiah. But it's also a celebration that we serve a God of promise. That He always accomplishes and follows through with what He said He's going to do. And we can count on that. We get to Revelation 22:12. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon." And a bit ago, we took a look at the parable of the 10 virgins. And in that parable, the intention of that story is to draw the audience, to draw the hearer into answering that question, answering this question, that there's two groups of people. There's a group of people that are ready and prepared for His coming. And there's a group of people that aren't ready for His coming. So I want to ask you tonight, which one are you? Are you ready? The Bible is clear that one day there's going to be a day when we'll all be held account. There's going to be a day when Jesus returns, and just like the story of Noah, if you're familiar with that story, and Noah built this giant ark, and in that time, everyone was invited to repent and to come back to God. But one day, the door of the ark shut. I don't know if you noticed in this story in the parable in Matthew 25 and verse 10, it uses the same phrase. It says, and the door was shut. A couple minutes ago, we read in Peter how it says that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. And God is not slow in keeping his promise, but he's patient with you. Not longing or wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So I want to ask you tonight is, are you ready? And I don't want to just ask you guys that, but to think about your family. Could be a mom or dad, could be a son or daughter, could be an uncle or an aunt, could be a neighbor, could be a best friend, could be a spouse. Are they ready? Scripture's promised us that Jesus is coming back and we need to be ready. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And Romans 10, it says that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. A lot of times we complicate the gospel, but the gospel is pretty simple and pretty straightforward. It's that Jesus came and he gave his all. And we just need to believe and receive the forgiveness that he extends to us. So when I encourage this church that as we move into these next couple weeks, as we lean into the season of Advent, as we anticipate Christmas and the holidays, that we wait well. Remember those different principles of waiting expectantly. Think about that when you shut your blinds tonight. Patiently, wait preparedly, and wait actively. And last, I just want to encourage you to think about, to look around, to maybe even start your day by thinking like, who can I spread hope to? Who can I spread hope to this year? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the season of Advent, the opportunity to lean into a season of waiting and anticipation and remembering that you are a God of promise. You are a God who always fulfills and completes your promises. I pray that as a church that we would lean into this idea of waiting and longing and getting back in touch with our need for a Savior and the need for our world for a Savior. Awaken in us a longing to spread hope to our neighbors and our friends and our family around us. Thank you for coming, and we look forward to your return. Amen.